Turn in your Bibles, if you will, first to James chapter 5. We'll be using various texts this morning. I have picked James 5, 1 through 3, Psalm 71, 19 through 21. But we're actually going to be looking at another passage that's a little bit longer than that also. The title of our message this morning is, Where Do You Turn When Things Go Bad? Or, Where will you turn if everything goes really bad? Another possible title for this, and I would like you to consider this, is where should you turn when the worst things that you can think would happen? Again, I told you to turn to James 5, but our main passage of Scripture this morning we'll be looking at a little bit later here is Psalm 107. But James 5 speaks to some concerns that are relevant, very relevant to the events of this last month. And I will say this now that I've preached this sermon one other time. And I did it about a month ago. And I just direct the question to you, the one above, where do you turn when things go bad this morning, in light of the events that we do see, not only in the last month, but in the last few years. But again, especially in the last couple of months, with the war, with the killings that we see, with the oil prices soaring, almost $4 now in some places, getting up there before the end of the summer. And this week, when we look at the passing of one of our own with Stacy Piper. Where do we turn when things get really bad? You'll hear me say that about 10 times this morning. But I also want you to see that this is a realistic perspective of what might take place in the days to come. We're like kids sometimes, and we like to kid ourselves into sometimes thinking that nothing really, really bad could ever happen to the American nation. We even sometimes think, although we know that things will happen to us, that nothing really, really bad is going to happen to me. And yet we turn on our news nightly and we hear of home invasions, we hear of shootings on the highways, we hear of all kinds of things. But somehow we feel that because we are in Christ, we are somehow exempt from these things. And I don't know why we think this way, considering what a godless nation we live in today. I mean, we are actually a horribly godless nation in many ways. We have become this way over years and years. And praise God for the mercy that He has toward us this way and for His great work in the other parts of the world, because when we look at our own nation, we sometimes become very discouraged. I've had people say the church in America has really gone downhill. And I say, yes, it has, but the church in China and in Africa is blossoming in wonderful ways. So God is not being idle during this time. He is allowing us to bear consequences of our own inactivity and laziness at times, of our own sin as a nation. As we look at the months and years ahead, and I'd like to look a little bit sometime, years, with a very real possibility. So some of you are going to shake your head at me, that we might have a meltdown. I know kids don't, young people don't want to think about this, that we might have a meltdown as a nation. We've already seemed to have one in our society. We have anarchists running around America all the time. If you've seen all the different riots that take place in different parts of the world now, and people just go crazy, and they do it for no reason. We have the possibility of an invading army from inside or outside of our own land that sometime may take our freedoms from us. Or the oil crisis. I talk to people often about the oil crisis, but not too much about it because it's scary. In a world where there just doesn't seem to be enough resources for all the people and for the how it's escalated into different areas of our lives, that could suddenly really escalate and leave hundreds of millions of people basically with life being changed completely from what we know it to be today. What will your reaction be If the course of our nation suddenly turns drastically, I mean really drastically, and without notice, will you still be praising God for the blessings that He has given you, for the years of blessings that you have had? Where will you turn? James 5, verses 1 through 3, gives us a very good picture of our society today. It says, "Come now, you weak, rich, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have rusted, and your rust will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. It is in the last days that you have stored up your treasure." These are not real encouraging words. We know they might clearly well apply to the people in that day, but they would apply just as well to us because we have placed our trust in riches and gold and silver. And our sinfulness is evident. Romans 1:28 through 32 gives us a good picture of even America today. "And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. Being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, they are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they do not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them." This is a good picture of what we see in much of America today. Even some who have left the church, and now they sit and they laugh and scoff with others at things that are horrible, that we should have no part of. One of the things that was, by the way, a good thing that happened in the last month to me was the dealing that they had with the partial birth abortions. Do you remember that? Okay. I only heard a little bit about this issue on different news stations. There wasn't much said about it, and it was only mentioned for about 2 days with very little fanfare from any of the what we call secular media stations. The sad fact, though, that we deal with through all this is that there are still, in spite of this, over 1 million abortions being done each year just in America. That's just in America. I haven't even looked at the rest of the world there. The single item that had gotten the most publicity last month was the shooting and killing of these 32 students and the wounding of 26 others at Virginia Tech. Do you remember that? Some people won't already. It's been over a month now. We've got other things to think about. But this single event was clearly a reflection of all that is taking place in our society today. Our society is filled with theft. It is filled with murder. It is filled with godlessness. And it is filled with other crimes that are even too horrible to mention this morning. But they happen day in, they happen day out. Ephesians 5, 11 through 16 has this to say about these types of things. "And do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret, but all things become visible when they are exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, awake, awake sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil." I remember I preached here about that a couple years ago, about making the most of your time, because these are evil days. The days haven't changed. We have been protected by God, but we still live in an evil time. In that first verse there it says, and do not participate, but even expose these deeds. Sometimes we don't, we just want to kind of pretend like, well, nothing's happening. But a lot is happening. A lot is happening. There is no end to the corruption that takes place all around us, but for the most part, we are oblivious to it outside of our own local news stations and newspapers. So it was this past month. And although the events that had taken place caused a lot of commotion for a time, it seemed actually that it took about 5 days, if I remember right, after the event, when many were ready to move on. Or they were actually using that term regularly. Well, we've got to move on. And I know that even as I preach this message this morning, and I'm talking about events from a month ago or longer, that some of you might be thinking, I don't want to think about all that stuff all over again. I had to think about that last month. Why couldn't Pastor John just bring us a message, an encouraging message about Jesus? Well, I could have. And in fact, I might be doing that very thing. But I want to remind you of some things, because the problem is we often don't know what to do. Well, let me say this. We recognize that this, what took place there at Virginia Tech, was the deadliest school shooting to date. Somebody will upstage this at some point. I can guarantee you this. And that one of the reasons why so much time was spent on the airwaves that we saw of it was that it was dealing with the lives of young people, young men and women in the prime of their lives who were Americans. Had this happened in any other part of the world, we'd have heard about it for 2 days. But because it was Americans, we heard about it for a lot more time than that. This was news that was the sort that was called a national tragedy. And when I hear that term, sometimes I cringe and sometimes I agree with it. When I see this taking place, when we live in a world where these things take place on a regular basis, and there are threats of the same sort of things taking place day to day, we never even hear about. We don't know what's going on in this world, really. It's really bad out there. I don't want to scare you or anything, but it's a really dangerous world. Now, we've lived in it, and God's protected us, and He keeps protecting us. But it is a bad place out there. And it really shows us how far down the slope, the slippery slope of sin we've become as we've gone as a nation. It's been a little bit at a time. And all of it taking place is we've removed God from the nation a little bit at a time. Let's take them out of here. We don't need them here anymore. Or we don't want that school prayer. We don't want these Ten Commandments. We don't want to hear about God. To the place now where they're getting ready to pass laws where I'm not allowed to speak against what God speaks against. How will I read the Word of God anymore? Well, we'll just do it anyway. But that's where we've gone as a nation. I remember that in response to these shootings, that the governor of Virginia at that time, Governor Kane, he said these words, "We all suffer, we all grieve, and there is no escape from that for any of us. But there will be a brighter day." I love politicians. There will be a brighter day. Well, the truth is that there will not be a brighter day for any of those young people who did not know Christ Jesus as their own Lord, as their own Savior. There is no brighter day for them. There can be a brighter day for us. And I remember the young man who did this, 23-year-old young, I can't even pronounce his name right, Chao Sheng Yu, or I probably said that wrong. When I looked at his manifesto of hatred and how he blamed everybody but himself for what went on and had this hatred, then just a look upon his face when I looked at it, this is the kind of look that is reserved when we think, oh, that guy is demonic. That is the depravity of man, folks. That wasn't just demonic. That was just the depravity of man. That is how far we have gone. the wickedness of men is shown in their deeds. And these were little things. By the way, I've talked about 30-some people killed, 20-some injured. Remember what we just read in Judges? How many thousands of people were killed in just a couple of days? We don't even like to talk about that anymore. Let's talk about something a little more cheerful. I remember when these events happened, how this young man's parents were so sorrowful. They thought to themselves, and they felt lost and hopeless, and thought to themselves, they could never have envisioned that their own son could have done something like this. That he could have done this type of deed. Why not? Had nobody ever told them about the fall of Adam? Well, I guess not. Or they'd have been able to understand that we are horrible outside of Christ. The total depravity of man, the wickedness that is ever present in those that hate God? Again, I guess not. I remember the tributes and speeches were plentiful. There were lots of them. A lot of young people were saying a lot of stuff. None of it made much sense. People were walking past memorials, bowing their heads, hoping for a nice send-off, sending flowers, dolls, lighting candles. You see this type of thing all the time now. Whenever there's a, quote, national tragedy, this is what you see. State officials come. Sometimes the president might make it with the first lady. All this took place 5 weeks ago. And it's all but forgotten from our memory now. We have moved on. During that whole time, though, I heard very little mention of Christ. I heard very little mention of the church. Or I heard no mention of the impending doom that may have waited any or all of these students if they were not a part of the kingdom of God. No one wants to talk about the hell that awaits the lost in the world. No, we're discouraged when we talk about it. And we should be to some degree, outside of knowing that God is sovereign, He is going to save who He's going to save, but the reality is hell is a horrible place. And that the possibility of the pain and suffering, that is no longer just a possibility, the hundreds of other ideas that goes through people's minds outside of Christ. Well, here's what happens when you die. And they'll tell you all kinds of different things. This is what happens. This is what happens. But those are no longer possibilities in their eternal hell. That's their reality now. 1 month and 5 days in hell would seem like an eternity to anybody who actually has to be there. To anyone who is without Christ. Not only was there no mention of the eternal suffering for those outside the family of God. This was where it got really touches to what I'm speaking of today. But there was a strange, ironic sense of confusion as to how this thing could have happened. And what do we do? Where do we turn now? The questions are always the same when these things take place. And yet only in the Christian circles do you ever hear any mention of God whatsoever. And often there, even there, you hear people who are professing Christians say, with a puzzled look on their face, how could a loving God allow this to happen? And I always want to say, how could a holy God have held His hand back so long from such a godless nation? But I don't, because you want to be gracious. But now to the question, the title, where do you turn to when things go really bad in your own life? And when I say this, it's funny because I was thinking, what does that mean to different people? For some of us, it's like, well, if somebody pulls out in front of me in my car, that's really bad. And that's nothing. What about if you get sick? If you get diagnosed with something, not even life-threatening, that can be really bad. If you lose your hearing, you lose your sight. What if you go to the doctor and find out you've got a month to live? Who do you turn to at that point? Nahum 1:7 says, "The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. And He knows those who take refuge in Him." The problem is that we often do not take refuge in Him, but instead we vent. For the faithful, those who are in Christ, It's a dark time for us when we have these things, but we have a refuge in Christ. For those who are faithless, there is no refuge, there is no place to turn. And this stuff happens all the time. Give this some thought, just for a couple moments. I'm not going to belabor this fact. What if one of these young men, these young women, had been one of your children? Your fiancé? Your sister or your brother? How would you have reacted to that? What would have been your first instance? Our first inclination, believers and unbelievers alike, actually is to turn to others. We turn to others. You hear somebody has died, what do? Oftentimes, we pick up the phone. We call somebody. Did you hear? And we try to console ourselves. Few turn immediately to God. Few just drop to their knees and say, God, you are sovereign. You are in control in these areas. Psalm 33:7 says, I will rejoice and be glad in thy loving kindness, because thou hast seen my affliction, and thou hast shown the troubles of my soul. And thou hast not given me over to the hand of the enemy. Thou hast set my feet in a large place. This applied to David, and this applied to Christ, and this also would apply to you. And here we see that the Bible teaches us that He is our strength, that He alone is our refuge if we are in Christ, that He is our help in the day of trouble. So where should you turn when things go really, really bad? To Him. You just turn immediately to Him. You don't even have to turn. You just lift up your hands, or you fall to your knees. Whichever gives you great pleasure, and say, God, help. It's all gone down the tubes just quickly. I don't know what happened. It's called life, folks. It's called life. Psalm 71, for thy righteousness, O Lord, reaches us to the heaven. Thou who has done great things, O Lord, who is like thee? Thou who is known, shown me many troubles and distresses, will revive me again, and will bring me up again from the depths of the earth. May thou increase my greatness, and turn to comfort me. Well, this again is a beautiful picture of Christ in some degree, but shows us that God knows our troubles. We know who we should turn to when things go really bad. Psalm 107, which I'm not going to read in its entirety. I'm going to read just a couple parts of it. Because it says the same thing again. It tells about God's people. Oh God, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. For His loving kindness is what? It's everlasting. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He has redeemed from the hand of the adversary. And it goes on and on. And that they were hungry and thirsty, and their soul fainted with them. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distress. He led them also by a straight way. And it says this three times about crying out to the Lord. And each time afterward, two verses down, it says, let them give thanks to the Lord for His loving kindness. Then they would go wayward again. And it says, because, verse 11, because they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High, therefore He humbled their heart with labor. They stumbled, and there was none to help. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of the darkness and the shadow of death and broke their bands apart. Let them give thanks to the Lord for His loving kindness. And then one last time, just a couple of verses down, it says, fools, because of their rebellious ways and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. Their soul abhorred all the kinds of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distresses. He sent His word. I love that part. He sent His word. Because I can see that. I can see that in Christ. And heal them and deliver them out of their destructions. Let them give thanks to the Lord for His loving kindness and for all the wonders, His wonders to the sons of men. Folks, I think by now you know where you should turn when things go really, really bad. And I want to encourage you this morning. If you are in Christ, and I always say that. I say that to my own congregation. Because although you may come here week in and week out, and unless I know you really well, I say if you are in Christ, you are among those who have the option of turning to Christ, the duty and the blessing of turning to God when your whole life goes bad. And it doesn't have to get nearly as bad as it has for some of the families that we've looked at this morning who have lost their loved ones, nor even as we, our families up in Seattle who have lost their loved one this week. For us to feel like the whole world is closing in on us and ready to crush us at any moment. Have you ever heard really bad news? And I mean, you can be in a wonderful, great mood and all of a sudden you hear something. Yesterday, or 2 days ago, I was talking to Mark. And we were talking about something and I was really excited about something. And he said, "Oh, Stacy died yesterday." And my mood changed immediately. Everything became different. And that is how quickly things can change. Without a moment's notice, somebody can come up to you. You can make a phone call home and you hear distressing news. You can pop on your email looking for something good and open a letter. Find out your best friend has died. Your best friend from childhood, the one who didn't know Christ. But be encouraged to know that our God, your God, cares about you and will not let you be tested beyond what you are able to endure, and allowing us the opportunity, the option of coming to Him. And even during our time of greatest testing, our time of greatest trial, will comfort us as only He is able to do. Now, I do want to add here that only those who know Christ can know this sort of a blessing. And it's true that there are some blessings that come upon the whole world. God's grace, in some ways, is demonstrated to everybody, those outside of Christ and those in Christ, but they can never have the sense of security that the Christian has in knowing that our God is sovereign in all areas of life. We don't have to know what He's doing. We as servants of Christ have a calling to remind people of man's wickedness, our God's love for those that belong to Him, and the blessings that follow in this life and in the life to come for those who are in Christ. But again, to remind people that those blessings come only to those who are in Christ. We must, as God's people, warn people outside of God's family of the consequences of their sin. I want to close with these few comments. I want to remind you that as we've looked at the events in the world and how they unfold, that we really have no idea, day to day, what's going to happen, how our jobs are going to be, how our ministries are going to unfold. We must live our lives in such a way as to keep going on as everything's going to be normal. But always staying close to God. Always staying close to God. Knowing, as I said, in a split second, like that, everything can change. Do you remember about a year ago reading about the Presbyterian minister who said, "When I get to heaven," he was preaching about heaven and said, "When I get to heaven," and he dropped dead right then. He was kind of ready. Wasn't quite ready for right then. What a wonderful way to go, though. I mean, I thought when I read it, he stole my death. That's the one I wanted to have. Preaching in the pulpit and say, "When I go to heaven," and then go to heaven. But we don't know what's going to happen. What's going to happen in that split second next to us. So we must stay close to God all the time. If and when the worst happens to you, I want each one of you to know immediately and without great thought as to who you can turn to, who you should turn to. And to be able to rejoice in that fact. I want to remind you, for the Christian this morning, with all the good and the bad that takes place in our life, in this world, that these are the worst years that you will ever know in all of eternity. But for those who are outside of Christ, that these are the best years that they will ever have. And it only goes from bad to worse. And that is why we must be warning them, letting them know. We don't know who God has elected, so we just act as if everybody is God's elect. If you're here this morning as a visitor or someone who even comes here often, all the time, and do not know Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, you're not sure of your salvation, then I pray that you would talk to Mark or talk to me after we are finished here this morning. There is nothing much that we can do to affect the course of the events that God has planned out to accomplish His good purposes and the suffering that they bring with them, often in our own lives. But we can be ready to turn to God if we know God. And if you live long enough in this world, friends, if you live long enough, I say this to young people, if you live long enough in this world, you will suffer. You will experience suffering. You will experience sorrow. And you will at times be part and caught up in tragedies. That is all part of life in this sinful world. And there's nothing that you can do about that, so that when things go really, really bad, though, that you know that you can turn to Christ. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You today that as You have given us Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and as You have offered the gospel freely to any who hear to respond, we pray, Lord, that You would encourage our hearts in this, knowing that when things do go bad in our lives, that we can turn to You, that we can rely on You, that You will deliver us from our distress, if not our circumstance. And Lord, that we can trust You in every situation that we find ourselves. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's turn and sing Psalm 34, Selection A, if you will. And we're going to stand and we're going to remain standing through 34A, the benediction, and the doxology from 106D. Let's stand.
Amen.